to the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's a whole slew of them this morning, isn't there? You'll have more fun down there. Rhonda, could we have just a little more air, please? Okay, thank you. Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there. We'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse 14. And as I said earlier, we are going to read a large portion of Scripture this morning. We're going to look at three different sermons this morning. And they are somewhat lengthy, but that's okay. We have provided time for that. But we have to look at all of them. We need to get all of this in to really get a hold of this morning. Here in just a while, I'll call your attention to the insert that was in your bulletin that says, "Are you aware?" You don't need that right now, but we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But before we get to Acts chapter 2, before we get to the reading, I want to point something out this morning. And I want us to keep in mind this morning a question. We've been dealing with witnessing and taking the gospel to the lost, and this morning might be more of a training session than anything else, but we want to remember this question, and that is, who are we dealing with? Or remember, when you witness to people, remember who you are dealing with. So what in the world does that mean, Pastor? Here in about a half an hour, I hope you'll understand what I mean by remember who you're dealing with. Now, I don't care too much for statistics and polls. I hear these poll numbers all the time, and I always look at them and say, nobody ever asked me. I've never been in a poll. And so you have to be, and one person has one statistic that says one thing or a poll, and another one will have something else. I just don't put a lot of stock in them. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to them, but I do want to bring one up this morning. Because this one, I think, makes a lot of sense because we can look around at our society and see that the numbers here are true. This was a poll that, or some type of poll or something, a study that was done back 2 years ago, actually 2 years ago this summer, in 2014 by the Pew Research Center. You know, they do a lot of things on religion and all of that, so the Pew Research Center did this a couple years ago. And they asked some questions of different generations of people. And they began with what we call, or what is called, the greatest generation. If you're not familiar with the greatest generation, those would be people predominantly born between 1900 and 1920. These are the people that fought in the Second World War, that went through the Depression. This is probably our smallest generation of people here in the United States because the people that are still alive out of that generation are approaching their 90s or they're in their 90s. So a lot of these people are not with us anymore, but some still are. So this is a small generation of people right now. It's the greatest generation, and then they have the Silent Generation, the Baby Boomers, Generation X, whatever that means. That's my generation. I don't even know where that came from. And then the Millennials. Now, they would say that the Millennials were born 1981 or later, which would put me on the tail end of Generation X, being born in 1979. I think of Millennials more of 90s and on. Millennials, to me, are more the 20-somethings, maybe early 30s. But anyhow, these are the generations that are referenced here. Excuse me. I'm not going to give you all the numbers. I'm just going to show you the difference between the greatest generation, those in their 90s, and the millennials, the young generation of today, basically your college age and early 20s. The question is, religion is very important. 72% of the greatest generation said it was. 41% of the millennials said it was. A 31% decrease. 51% of the greatest generation said they attend religious services weekly or more. 27% of millennials said so. 66% said of the greatest generation said they absolutely have a certain belief in God. The millennials, 52. It's funny that a little over half of the millennials have a belief in God, but only 27% of them bother to go to church. 69% of the greatest generation said that they pray daily or more. 42% of millennials. 69, this is going to sound funny to you, but I think I know why. 69% of the greatest generation believes in heaven. 67% of millennials believe in heaven. Wait a minute. Why such difference here? Well, who's got a problem with the thought of heaven? It's hell, and it's a God who tells us how to get to heaven that people have a problem with. How can these people that don't think religion is important, they don't go to church, they don't have a belief in God, they barely pray, but they believe in heaven? Well, because they don't think that you need God to get to heaven. They think just if you're good by your own standards, you get to heaven. Belief in hell, this surprised me. Only half of the greatest generation believe that there's a hell. And 56% of millennials. Now, I won't go through all this, but one of the greatest, the greatest fluctuation in numbers is between my generation. The greatest difference is between the greatest generation and the millennials, but if you look at the difference between my generation and the generation following, some of these numbers, there's a pretty big gap there too. It's not really a steady decline. Now, why did I bring that up? Why did I read that this morning? Well, to say something that many of us already know is true, but we have to be reminded of, I like what Sister Penny's song said, "I'm human and I forget." You and I do not witness to the same people that our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents witnessed to. When our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents told somebody of Jesus Christ, they were talking to somebody who knew there was a God, had a pretty good idea of who he was, even if they were lost, and there was a good chance they had spent some time in church, and they had people in their family that were saved. You and I knock on doors, talk to people in restaurants, witness to people who are hearing about God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ for the first time. You say, oh, not so in the United States of America. Absolutely. Absolutely so in the United States of America. You and I are talking to people that don't have the biblical knowledge that our grandparents had, that our parents had. We're talking to people who we're not talking to people who grew up with a teacher beginning the day with some scripture. Is there anybody in here that remembers your teacher reading Bible before the class started? Okay, so a few of you. Mine didn't. But when I was in grade school and elementary school, nobody was afraid to talk about it. When I was in high school, nobody was afraid to talk about it. Then when I first started working for the schools, I was a substitute teacher to start with. And I can remember being in the high school, and for one period, I was teaching a class, and then for one period, I had to like be a monitor or something. I had to watch the front door, and so I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and high school students are saying, "I thought you couldn't bring Bibles to school." Nobody ever said that when I'd just take my Bible to school when I was in school. We're not dealing with the same people. We're dealing with a whole new crowd. But don't be dismayed. Don't be worried. Because God has the answer right here in His Word. This has happened before. This has definitely happened before. And I want to show you this morning. If we look at Acts chapter 2 and begin in verse 14, we're going to read this sermon of Peter's. This is on the day of Pentecost. The church has just been started. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell, and Peter stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches a sermon to, guess who most of the hearers are? Jews. Jews that had come from all over to celebrate a feast that they had called Pentecost. Okay? So the city was full of out-of-town Jews who came for a religious celebration. And listen to what Peter preaches to them. In verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day." This is where the disciples and them were speaking in other tongues and other languages and languages that they didn't know, and so they were being accused of being drunk, and Peter says, they're not drunk. This is the Lord working here. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay, and guess what? They knew who Joel was. These are Jews. They knew who Joel was. "And it came to pass in the last days," and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Pardon me. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." Doesn't have to give an explanation of who God is. They know who God is. "Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." David, they know exactly who David is, don't they? They're Jews. They know their history. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So he's talking about God's promise that the Messiah would be of the physical line of David. He's saying God promised that. That's why Christ is sometimes referred to as the Son of David, because he came from David's earthly line. And he's saying this to people who know what he's talking about. They've been taught in their synagogues this truth. "He seeth that he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now look. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter goes on to tell them how to be saved. Okay? So he spoke of God, he spoke of David, he spoke of Joel, and he didn't have to explain who these people were because these Jews had a biblical knowledge. They knew. They weren't saved, but they knew who he was talking about. Okay? So he could just go right to Jesus and who he was and the gospel. And they were convicted. And now, let me find the other verse that I want. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You say, wow, 3,000 people just got saved. That's fantastic. We ought just preach this sermon that Peter preached. Do it, and you won't see 3,000 souls get saved. Because you're not preaching to a bunch of religious Jews who knew something about who God was. Okay, go over to Acts 13. And we find our friend Paul, Acts 13 and verse 14, we find our friend Paul, who eventually goes to the Gentiles. Acts 13 and verse 14 says what? But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch at Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So it's Jews here, a bunch of Jews in the synagogue. Okay? Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Preaching to Jews. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. They know all about that. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. These are just reminders. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If this man seeth God according to his promise, raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Hey, do you realize all the hope packed in that one short little sentence? That's what it's all about right there. But God raised him from the dead. That's why you and I are saved this morning, because God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, whose fathers? Their fathers, Jews, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said to this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. This is how we know David was talking about Christ when he said that he wouldn't see corruption. He was talking about Christ because David stayed in the tomb and his body decayed. Christ did not. And then, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days of work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So we've read two sermons so far where a Jewish man stood up and preached to a Jewish crowd and spoke of things that a Jewish crowd would understand. God. Our fathers, the patriarchs, David, Joel, okay? He preached things that they knew. Talked about the Exodus. Talked about God's promises. Even if they didn't know much about the Word, because they were Jews, they at least knew who he was talking about. They would have to be reminded of some things, but they at least knew who he was talking about. But what about you and I? We're not trying to lead those type of people to Christ most of the time. Most of the time, you and I are witnessing to a different crowd of people. So if we go to Acts 17 and look at the third sermon that I want to read this morning. Acts 17. We'll begin with verses 1 through 4, and then we'll move over to 16. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Man, I like this second verse. I wish this could be said of all of us. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You know what that means? That's just what Paul was always doing. Just always preaching. Just always looking for a chance to preach the gospel. I hope that can be said of us here at Faith Baptist Church. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now look over to verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he's in Athens, Greece. This is not a Jewish city. This is a Gentile city. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. This is the passage I want to break down verse by verse. Now he's in a city of mostly Gentiles. And this city is wholly given to idolatry. We're not talking about a group of Jews who know something about God. We're talking about Gentiles, pagans, heathens that don't know anything or very little. Wholly given to idolatry. Okay, now we're starting to read something we can relate to, aren't we? Do you and I not live in a nation that is wholly given to idolatry? They don't even try to cover it up anymore. They make idols of themselves. I've told you about T-shirts that say, this is what awesome looks like. Oh man, then we're in trouble. Woke up awesome this morning. Oh man, we're in big trouble. Television shows, American Idol, probably the most honest title I have ever seen of a television show. Because America's Idol is entertainment. This is a nation all about being entertained. As we said in Sunday school, amuse me. All about being entertained, all about fun and got to do what's fun, want to have more fun. And they worship actors and singers and sports figures and you say, oh, really? Well, when I pass away, I just want you to see if enough, if they make as much ruckus over me as they did when Muhammad Ali died. When some missionary goes and gives his life on the mission field and passes away and hardly anybody even knows that he's gone. And someone like Robin Williams, who spent his life mocking Christians and shaking his fist at God, takes his own life and the whole world comes to a screeching halt. You think we don't live in a nation holy, given to idolatry? Come on, Paul. Tell us how to do it, because this is who we're trying to witness to right here. Says he saw them wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. He's disputing with Jews and devout persons. Why? Well, because these are not Jews that were somewhat maybe trying to conform to what God wanted. These Jews and devout persons, the whole city was given to idolatry. So they've gone along with it. You're going to witness to religious people who grew up in churches, but they're just as lost as people that have never heard. Religion is not salvation. Religion just means something you have followed or conformed to. You are going to talk to religious people who are going to be like these devout Jews who think that they're saved, but they're wholly given to idolatry because they're lost as well. They're professing Christians. He disputed with them. And then in verse 18, look what they say about him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You and I know what this means, to be mocked and to be called hateful Christian bigots, those fundamentalists, hateful babblers, nonsense. Oh, you don't really believe in those fairy tales, do you? You've just got a book of fairy tales, a book of stories. Come on, Paul. Tell us how to do it. That's our label today. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine wherefore thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Man, they couldn't stick to one thing. Whatever new thing came along, they jumped on board. Still sounding like the nation you and I live in and to who we're witnessing to. People just jump on board with every new thing, with every new teaching. We said in Sunday school this morning, you say it long enough, people start believing that it's true. The proselytes of global warming, and fill in the blank however you want, just whatever comes along. Here, they just wanted to hear some new thing. Now look, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, now here's what I understand. Here's what I understand. From what I understand, as you go up Mars Hill, I've looked into this and this kind of seems to be right. As you go up Mars Hill, about halfway up, there's a rock ledge that sticks out. So you're walking up Mars Hill in Athens and there's this rock ledge that kind of sticks out about halfway up. So if the people are going up a path that goes by that hill, that could be where Paul was standing. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. We don't know, but it's possible that he's standing. It's possible he's standing on this little rock platform while these people are going up and down this hill preaching to them in public, not in a church. Listen to what he says. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, we think of superstition as black cats and walking under ladders and Friday the 13th. That's not what it means. Superstitious means over-scrupulous and rigid in religious observations. It means addicted to superstition, full of idle fancies and scruples in regard to religion. It just means addicted to these ceremonies and things and doing things for religious reasons. It has nothing to do with black cats and umbrellas in the house and walking under ladders on Friday the 13th. It has to do with being addicted to doing religious ordinances to try to save yourself. That's what it means. They had rituals, they had customs, they had habits, but no truth. You and I are going to witness to people that have rituals and customs and habits, but no truth, or very little truth, or truth that they have twisted. It is said, listen to this, it is said that there were more idols in the one city of Athens than in all of Greece combined. That there were more idols in that one city than the whole country of Greece. It is said that they had altars built to shame, fame, and lust, whom they regarded to be goddesses. So they worshipped goddesses named lust and shame and fame. Church, shame, fame, and lust. Everybody's always wanting to find the United States in the Bible and they can't find it. And everybody's always wanting to say that Israel, those promises are now for the United States, and that isn't true. But if there was ever a passage in the Bible, though it's not talking about our country, if there was ever a passage that looks more like our country than anything else, it's Athens, Greece. They worshiped shame, fame, and lust. That's who you and I deal with. Verse 23, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. That means their altars, their idols they had built. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Some people have said that they made this altar to the unknown God because they didn't want to leave any gods out. They were trying to play it safe. Others have said that they built this idol because they knew there was probably one great big God over all these little gods, that they, whatever it was, they didn't know who the God of heaven was. And they didn't want to leave anybody out, and so they made this idol to the unknown God. Let's be sure we don't miss anything here. Let's be sure we don't miss anything here. Paul says, I saw your idol to the unknown God, and I'm going to tell you who that is. See, he's the only real, true God. And you're going to witness to people who have all these gods in their life. It's themselves, it's their spouse, it's their kids, it's their sports team, it's their job, it's their car, it's their home, it's entertainment, whatever. And you're going to be witnessing to people who have all these gods in their life that have never heard about the one true God. They didn't grow up in Sunday school like you did. They didn't grow up with a grandma that read the Bible from time to time. They didn't grow up with any influence like that. And that's who Paul's dealing with. An idolatrous city that knows nothing of God. Now here's where it becomes extremely significant. How does he preach to those people? What's important to those people? Well, let me tell you what, church, it isn't He does not start and say, let me tell you something. Jesus loves you. Is that true? Absolutely. Is that what he tells them? Because what would be the response? Who's Jesus? And why does he love me? Never even met him. He doesn't say, ye men of Athens, you just need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Turn my life. Who? They have no idea. That's why when you tell somebody or hand somebody a tract that says, smile, Jesus loves you, they look at it like, what's this about? 30 years ago, they'd have said, oh, I've heard of Jesus. Now you're going to deal with people who may have heard of him, but if they have, what they've heard probably isn't right. And you're going to deal with some people who have never heard. You say, oh, it can't happen. When I worked at the elementary school, I've told you this story before, just a few years ago, there was a sixth grader. During Christmas time, they were reading a book that talked about the birth of Jesus Christ, and it was a book about a church putting on a pageant, and he went to his teacher ashamed and said, I've never heard about any of this. He lived in the United States of America, 12 years old, and didn't know anything about it. So what do we do when we witness to this idolatrous generation that we live in, and when we witness to people who just, they don't know, they haven't heard? Look at what Paul says in verse 24. Church, this is what we have to get a hold of more than anything here this morning, is this right here. Paul goes all the way back to where it started. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know about God. They don't know where man came from. He goes all the way back and he says in verse 24, God, who's that? That made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul takes them all the way back to the beginning and has to explain to them who God is. God, the one who created everything. God of the Bible, who created you and this universe. God, the Maker, Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Paul has to take them all the way back and tell them who God is. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. See, they've got all these little gods and these idols and everything, and they don't know who God is. And he says, God that made the world. And made the world and all things therein. He takes them right back to where it started. And here's what he tells them about God. Here's what we need to learn. He points out to them, he made everything. And then in verses 25 and 26, we read 25, now let's read 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He points out, God, there is a person named God who created everything. And he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's in charge. He's got to tell them, there is someone named God that created you and everything that you see, and he is in charge of everything. And then in verses 27 and 28, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He points out to them, life is all about God and how we respond to God and what we do with God. 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. You can't fashion your own God and it be God. It might be a God to you, but it's not God. You can't make your own God, he points out to them. And they had a whole city full of them. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He points out to them, our only response to this God who made everything and is in control of everything that we have to answer to, our only response is to repent because we have sinned against him. We are wrong. In verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He gives them the gospel and says there's a man. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. There's a man that God raised from the dead, and he's going to judge the entire world according to that man. What does that mean according to him? What you did with Jesus Christ. You will be judged by whether or not you put your faith in him. Man, he has gone from start to finish. Gave them a crash course in creation and history because they didn't know. I'm not saying everyone you witness to is going to be like this, but you're going to encounter a lot of this because they didn't know. And then in 33, well, let's look at 32. When they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and they're going to. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And some are going to do that. They're going to make fun of you. And then others are going to say, well, maybe later. Now look, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Church people still get saved. Among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What didn't happen? 3,000 people didn't just get saved. The problem is too many preachers and churches are expecting to go out and preach some big tent revival and thousands of people are going to get saved like they did when Peter preached because they say, we're just going to preach the gospel like Peter did. You're preaching to a bunch of people who don't know what you're talking about. You're not preaching to a city full of Jews that came to observe an ordinance God had given them. You're preaching to people who know very little about God. That's why I don't buy it. If I turn on the television, we don't see this anymore because we don't have any of those Christian stations that come in. But when we used to have those Christian stations and they would show some guy preaching over in Africa and thousands of people and they're claiming they all got saved. They did not. It doesn't work like that. That only happened. You only had that in the city of Nineveh. And with Jews, that's not what happens today. Don't get discouraged because the results don't matter. There's no reason for you to get discouraged. Oh, Pastor, you're saying a bunch of people. It doesn't matter. We don't worry about the numbers. We just do it and do it correctly and let God take care of the rest. You're only going to get discouraged if you think that you're a good servant for God if hundreds and thousands of people come to Christ by you. And that is not what the Bible teaches us. Peter just preached what he was supposed to preach. And people got saved. And Paul preached what he was supposed to be and people got saved. And Peter and Paul, they weren't supposed to be concerned with how many. But people nowadays get concerned with how many. Some are going to mock. Some are going to put it off, and some are going to respond. In the age that we live in, don't expect the results that Peter saw. You're not preaching to the same people. It may be one here, one there, one over here. And then a great big revival might bust out if that's what God wants to do. But don't be surprised if we got to fight for everyone. We're preaching in different times. We're preaching in Athens, church. So, Pastor, that's a little discouraging. No, it's not. No, it's not because we leave the numbers up to God. What's exciting is Paul told us right here how to preach to them. Pastor, how do we deal with people who don't know? Well, you got to take them back. You got to find out what they know and what they don't know and take them back. I put in your bulletin this little insert. This is with this principle in mind of who we're mostly dealing with when we go out and witness nowadays. And you'll witness to people that know something about God, but you're going to come into contact with people that don't know. Largely, we're in Athens. So with that principle in mind, I wrote this for our website. And if it be God's will, by His grace, I'm going to try to have this made into a gospel tract that we can give out. But I want you to take this home with you and read it and look over it. Maybe memorize it, memorize some of these scriptures. I think this might be a help whenever we witness to people. Look, it says, are you aware? So we started as a question that everything had a beginning. We go back to the beginning. Man was created perfect and sinless. We have to tell people how things started, where man came from, that man willingly disobeyed. And if you read this, it goes right down through creation all the way up to where we stand right now before God. So, oh, Pastor, that's a lot. But when you talk to somebody that's never heard, they don't know this. They don't know why they're sinners before God, because they don't even know who God is. Now look, largely it's because we just live in a society where there's no Christian influence like it used to be. It's not strong like it used to be. That's the main reason. Some of you that knew about God most of your life, why did you know about it? Because of the influence around you, because of the home you grew up in, because of what your school was like and your community was like. So you take people nowadays that don't know, it's largely because just the influence around them. Now you might sit here and say, now, Pastor, come on. Now, I know that you've told us the story about the little boy and 12 years old and didn't know, but really, is it really possible that there would be people in the United States today that you could witness to, and they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. We have a family in our church. Now hold on. I asked their permission before using them as an example. I would never embarrass anybody. I asked their permission specifically if they would be willing to be an example this morning. And they said yes. We have a family in our church that when I shared the gospel with them, it was all brand new. Mike, is that so?
Yes, sir.
You say, Pastor, are there really people that have never heard? Look at our brother and sister, Mike and Amy. They hadn't heard, had you?
No.
We sat in my office. And when I mentioned Adam and Eve, did you know who I was talking about?
No.
Mike's my age. Amy's my age. Again, I asked their permission so they're not embarrassed this morning. I would never do this without asking somebody, ever. I asked their permission. But here's why I wanted to point out to you that, hey, we know some people that hadn't heard. Because it's easy to hear a sermon like this and think, well, I don't think Pastor's lying, but is it really like that? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Mike told me this morning when I was talking to him, he told me this morning, he said, we knew, and he'd already told me this, he said that he and Amy knew that there was somebody, that there was a God, but he told me, we didn't know anything about him. We didn't know who he was. This is this church, this is where we live. This is where we live. Now, you know who he is now, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. Now you have no doubt who he is. Your Savior. Amen. Church, it is extremely important, I'll close with this, it is extremely important that we understand who. We have to have the message right, but we have to understand who we're talking to. You would not take one of these little ones and sit them down and start telling them how to rebuild a carburetor. For one, there's hardly any carburetors left. But if there were, you would not say, now you go out and you do this, and see, I don't even know how to rebuild one, so I couldn't tell you how to do it. They don't know what carburetors are. Hey, what you're saying might be exactly how to rebuild one, but it doesn't make any sense to them. They don't even know what a carburetor is. They can't say it or spell it. Sometimes you will witness to people who are hearing everything you're saying for the first time, not just the gospel, they're hearing this name God and Jesus and salvation for the first time. So you have to be prepared that, hey, some explanation is in order. We're going to have to go back like Paul did. We're going to have to go back and explain things. And we're not demeaning. And we're not looking down on anybody saying, oh, what do you mean you didn't know? No. We're saying we witness to a lot of different people. We witness to people who have heard. We witness to people that know a little bit. We witness to people that are hearing for the first time everything that you're saying. I believe we're witnessing largely in Athens. And we're going to have to look at what Paul said to know how to effectively take the gospel to everybody, whether they've heard it or not. But we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short invitation and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, God, no, this morning we looked at a lot out of your word, a lot to take in, but it all had to be examined for us to learn what we needed to learn today. And I pray that you would help us to do that, help us to learn exactly what you would have us to. And God, I pray that we would remember when we witness, that we witness to all different types of people. Sometimes we witness to people who have heard and they know quite a bit about you, and some that know a little bit about you, and some that are hearing for the first time. But we pray that you would help us to learn from Paul's example and learn how to witness to all of those people. When he preached to Jews, he knew that they knew certain things, and when he preached to certain Gentiles, he knew that they were hearing it for the first time. God, I pray that you would help us to know the difference whenever we witness, so that we can witness correctly and effectively for you. Strengthen us and help us to be the witness you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.